me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Thank you for singing that, Delsa. Tremendous song. Now, before we get into the Word of God today, I want you to look at the screen. And I'm going to show you our guests coming for our Missions Emphasis Month. It will begin on March 23rd. And our first guest is Trevor Haley, a missionary to Israel. He and his wife will be with us for that morning on the 23rd. And then the second week is Ron Riggs and his wife. They're with Medical Missions. Know the Riggs family. They're from Fellowship Baptist Church up in the Canton, Ohio area. And good family. And they'll be with us here on March 30th. And then in the month of April, Ray Painter will be with us with Affections Above Aviation Ministry. He was actually on staff at Heartland Baptist College there in Oklahoma. And he'll be with us on the 6th. And then closing out our Missions Emphasis Month will be Benjamin Burks. And this man has been here before, preached for us before, had a large part in Reformers ministry, helping people with addictions. He'll be with us, and we'll be doing some special things on that day. I'll fill you in on the details later. So we do operate by faith promise when it comes to missions, and our folks, you've been very faithful to give to faith promise, to our missions, that missionaries that we support. We support a number of missionaries across the globe, and again, as we do each year, even though it's not a missions conference this year, it's Missions Emphasis, we do have faith promise commitment forms in both foyers, so at your convenience. Whether or not the Lord promised you to give more, that's between you and the Lord. Of course, you don't put your name on that. Whether it's the same thing or whatever the Lord shows you to do, we do this so that we know if we can take on new missionaries. And I'll tell you right now, we are going to take on 2 new missionaries. We are going to do that. Lord blessed our giving last year. We had an excess, so we sent $1,000, an extra $1,000 to the Shreves. We sent $1,000 to Mike Blake there in Welch after the heavy damage from the flooding there in the southern part of the state. And they do have tremendous need right now, so be in prayer for Mike and Michelle Blake. And then we sent $1,000 to, I'll think of it here in a minute. Who is that? Nope. Well, I'll think of it later. But anyway, we sent to 3 different missionaries. If you just keep mentioning missionaries, we'll eventually get it right. And so we'll have that down. I also want you to look here behind me at those who will be with us for Awake 25, a special crusade that will take place at the Clarksburg Armory on November 16th through November 21st. The evangelist for that week is Evangelist Scott Pauley. And then John Van Gelderen will be here that week, but he'll be coming in early. We'll be holding series of prayer meetings. The very first prayer meeting to take place is this month. It will be, all these prayer meetings will be on Monday evenings, the first this month on the 24th. It will be held at Victory Baptist Church. And then the next one in the month of April will be held here at Grace Baptist. We'll be rotating churches. Right now, we have at least 13 different churches that have asked to be involved, upwards of 20 churches that have asked to be involved in this. We've got interest from even in the southern part of the state. So it is something that I want you to be a part of. I want our church to be very much involved in this. So just a way of getting us all in touch with this will be to pray. And so at 7 o'clock on that particular day, which I think is the 24th of March, that Monday night at Victory Baptist, people from all kind of churches will be coming in to pray. So just want you to be aware of that. And then Byron Fox will be the music director of this crusade. I really want you to pray for this man. His wife died 2 months ago, and then his father fell very ill, and they've had to put him in palliative care. And Byron Fox is an only child, so it depends totally on him. So he's had to cancel a lot of meetings. He's very well known, especially in the music realm, and just really be in prayer for him. But right now we have, I think, 6 evangelists that will be involved in this crusade. And these are the 3 main people. So just please, please be in prayer for this special event. Some things will be happening here. Actually started this weekend. CityNet has already begun the process of switching us over to the different internet, fiber optics. And then tomorrow we begin the floor changes down in the fellowship hall. Begin with the fellowship hall, and they'll go into the classrooms and all the rooms downstairs. That will begin tomorrow morning. So, Caleb's clan, you might use that area Wednesday. I just mentioned this. I'll call Grant, talk to him. Or if they're not finished with the fellowship hall, just have you use the Family Life Center on Wednesday. But that process will be going on. So there'll be a little bit of changes here this week with our different ministries. But praise the Lord, we're seeing some things moving forward with some of these things that you gave approval to. One last thing, if you are interested in daily breads, we have plenty of those. You're welcome to go and grab one of those when you leave here this morning. We'll go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. Sorry. Oh, yes. Our missionary to the Philippines, Jim Benny, passed away. And so his widow, Maria Benny, we are going to help through the end of the year. And their sending church, they're trying to gather money to pay off their mortgage on their home in the Philippines. And that way, his widow will be set financially. So we have sent money also to their sending church to help his widow with that home. So those are the 3 missionaries we've helped here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking this morning at Revelation chapter 12. And we call this the conflict of the ages. Now, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the preaching this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all of our visitors who are here today. I thank you that they've come our way. We trust that we'll be a blessing to them, not just through the preaching of the word, but Lord, just in kindness and fellowship with them. I ask also, Father, that you would use this time. Help me. Lord, speak through me. Holy Spirit, control me. Lord, I want you to be magnified today. I want your name to be lifted up. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we actually begin to look at Revelation chapter 12, I just want to tell you something. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. I want you to know that he died for you. I want you to know that he is the only way to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only way to heaven. I want you to know that what he offers has no cost. All the cost was placed on him. In fact, the Bible tells us that he bought us with his own precious blood. But he offers a gift, the gift of eternal life. And he said, whosoever will may come. Anybody who wants this gift can have it. What's the requirement? Well, all the work was done by Jesus Christ. There's no work that you can do. It truly is a free gift. And that's exactly the way a number of times in the book of Romans salvation is described. But to receive the gift, you have to agree with God. You have to agree that you are in need of a Savior. It's called repentance. It's just changing your mind to agree with what God says, that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us are sinners. Amen. I mean, I'm standing here in this pulpit, and there's nothing special about me until the day that Jesus saved me. And then he made me special. Diana Riffle's special. The day she got saved, God made her special. Melanie's special. The day that God saved her. Anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ is special to him. We're special in his sight. You have to come to agreement that you're a sinner. You have to be willing to give your sin to him and let him cleanse and forgive you. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you receive that gift. You can do that right where you sit right now. If you've never done that, right now. You don't have to wait for an invitation, right now. I'll never forget in a huge church where I grew up in, thousands of people, I watched a person during choir song run down the aisle and fall at the altar. I'll never forget that. So you can come to the altar if you want, or right where you sit. You can call on him. If you ask, God has obligated himself to do what he said. He will save you. He will forgive your sin. He will make you his child. So I just wanted to say that before we begin. Now we went over Revelation chapter 12 last week. We went over the first 11 verses in this. But since a number of you were not here last week, I'm just going to kind of recap what we went over. And so I want you to bear patiently. I'm going to try to be quick on this. I want to complete this chapter this morning. I want you to notice Revelation chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 once again. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. As we closed out chapter 11, the last verse talks about the temple of God was opened in heaven. Not only was the temple of God opened, but the ark of his testimony was seen. That's the very place that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus went into the holy place and presented his own blood on behalf of you and me. That place is opened as God's attention now focuses on the earth itself and on a people that he has always loved, called the Jews. When you look at Scripture, going back to the beginning book of Genesis, and we're introduced to a man named Abraham, and as you come to the close of the second canon, or the canon in the book of Revelation, the focus to begin with is on Israel, and he closes his focus on Israel. I taught here a few weeks ago that the church was simply a mystery. It was never mentioned in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul was the one who was used of God to present the mystery of the church. That mystery is never seen in the Old Testament. The focus is totally on the Jews. And when God does take us to be with him in the catching away, or as some refer to it as the rapture of the bride of Christ, the focus will go back to Israel. He has never lost his love, contrary to what some teach. He has never lost his love for his people, Israel, and he will not break his covenant to them. He declared it to be an everlasting covenant. He will not break that covenant. So when you come to chapter 12, you see God's focus as the bride of Christ, the church, is with him in heaven. His focus on earth now turns in this second half of the Great Tribulation on the people of Israel. We see that. And then look at verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And here this great red dragon is representative of Satan. You see the word wonder, and the word wonder means a sign. God is using these signs, if you will, to give identification. The child or the woman is Israel. And you'll notice in the Old Testament that Israel is often referred to in the feminine form, as a woman, as God's wife. So that is fairly easy to identify. And it's really easy to identify the red dragon, because later on in this very chapter, in verse 9, it says that red dragon is actually the devil, it's Satan. So we know who this is. It says about Satan that he has a hatred for the woman. And this woman has brought forth a child, and as soon as this child will be delivered, his attempts will be to destroy this child. And I pointed out last week, we can go back through time past and see the attempts of Satan to destroy the royal line or the seed of the woman, with the attempts of stymieing what God had intended in saving not only you and me through his seed the Lord Jesus Christ, but to destroy Israel itself. And whether you go back to what Pharaoh did to eliminate the young male boys during his time, whether you go back to the time where Haman plotted to destroy all the Jews, God delivered them through Esther and Mordecai, whether we go back to 1939 with Adolf Hitler and his attempts to eliminate the Jews, whether we go back to October 7th, 2023 with Hamas, whether it's Hamas, Haman, or Hitler, Satan has always had a hatred for God's chosen people called Israel, and his attempt has been to destroy them, to stymie God's plans. But God's plans will not be stopped.
Amen.
God's plans will not be stopped. I want you to notice now, and I'm just going through this quickly since we did this last week, you notice verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Again, it's pretty easy to identify this child that this woman or Israel brings forth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at Psalm 2, 6 through 9, where it speaks about God and his son, and how God gives his son rule with a rod of iron over all the nations of the earth. Revelation 19, 15 says the same thing. Hebrews 1, 8 declares that he will rule eternally. That's easily identified. You also notice at the end of that verse that this child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What happened after his crucifixion? First, he rose from the dead. He ministered on earth for 40 days. And then the Bible says he ascended, and we're told plainly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're told plainly in the book of Ephesians. We're told plainly in the book of Hebrews that something happened. That when Jesus ascended, he went and sat at the right hand of the Father, and he has not sat there twiddling his thumbs.
Amen.
For these thousands of years, he has been interceding for you and me. He has been working on your behalf and mine to defend us before the accuser, Satan. Then you look at verse 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. So this woman, Israel, under the assault of Satan, flees. When you're looking at chapter 12, you're looking at a historic perspective as God saying, hey, I want your attention now on my people Israel. As my attention is on them, I want you to see this. My attention is on Israel. And these have been historically my people. And these people will again be my people. When you look at verse 12, you notice that last phrase, that they should feed her 1,260 days. 1,260 days. The Jewish calendar is 360 days per year. You add that up, that's 3.5 years. I mentioned to you that we see this phrase found in chapter 11. Sometimes it will be called 42 months. Sometimes we'll go time, times, and half a time. Time meaning a year, times meaning 2 years, half a time meaning half a year. Always 3.5 years. That 7 years of tribulation is divided into two halves. We come to this midway point, and the second half of the tribulation especially is geared toward focusing on God's people Israel. Why? To destroy them? No. To do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You think God would inspire Paul to say that unless he meant it? You think that's just Paul's desire? I don't think so. And then later on he declares this in the book of Romans, and so all Israel shall be saved.
That's right.
There's going to come a day where God is going to redeem his people. He's going to do that work. Now, the interesting thing is, in fact, Trevor Haley, when he comes in here, might be able to verify this, that the understanding is that now in the land of Israel, more Jews are turning to Jesus Messiah. Not everyone, by any means. The majority would reject him at this stage. But there seems to be more and more of a tender heart toward Jesus the Messiah. And that is wonderful, wonderful news. Notice also, if you will, verses 12 or verses 7 through 9 here in chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels with him. Now here we're told about something that happens actually during this time of tribulation. Something that does not happen on earth. There are many land battles that will go on first half of the tribulation, especially the second half, the Battle of Armageddon. This is an aerial battle, if you will. It's a battle in the heavens. Now remember the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 12, there are three heavens. The heaven that surrounds the atmosphere of the earth, if you will, the heavens in which the galaxies are, and then the third heaven, which is where God dwells, where his city is. In the heavens, there is a war that will rage during the tribulation period. An attempt of Satan, as he sees his time coming closer to an end, to make one more assault against God. And of course, that assault will be blunted. And we see that there, that the devil found no place. He's cast down to the earth. Good news is, in that attempt, once again, he loses. Yes. You know what? He always loses.
That's right.
Unless you allow him to win. For Satan to have influence over your life and win, you have to give him permission. Sometimes I've been guilty of that. Not taking what Jesus Christ offers me and just saying, you know what, I'll just handle this on my own. And when I do that, I'm opening myself up to that influence. But we can have victory. And we saw that in our class, New Beginnings class this morning. So look at verses 10 and 12, or 10 and 11 here in chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this is where we ended last week, and we pointed out the fact that God says at this point in history, this midway point of the tribulation, as Satan attempts an assault against God, that God takes the archangel Michael and his angelic force against Satan and his demonic forces, and wars raged in the heavens. Now, that's not really a new thing if you have read the Old Testament, and you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that kind of warfare raging. There was a king of Greece. There was a king of Persia, physical men. But Daniel also says there are spiritual kings, demonic forces. And who did they battle? Spiritual forces. The prince of Israel is called Michael. Michael, your prince, as he's described. And Michael, in protection of Israel in those generations, years gone by, there was not only physical warfare. We see these different empires, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. There were spiritual entities. I'm going to tell you something right now. There are demonic forces over this country.
Yes, sir.
There are demonic forces over this country. And you'd have to be blind not to recognize a demonic control in much of what we've seen over these last several decades in this country. Donald Trump is not the answer, by the way. Grateful for him. I hope God uses him. But our answer is not him. It will always be in Jesus Christ. Always. But here we're told that when this war in heaven concludes, something happens to Satan that has never happened. Notice again those words. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Never again after this war will he ever be able to access the heavens again.
Thank you, Lord.
Never again will he be able to accuse anyone.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean accuse someone? Well, remember we looked at this last week, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, where God says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He hates evil. Have you considered him, Satan? Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, you give him all this wealth. You give him all this property. You make his life easy. You take that all away, he'll curse you to your face. God said, you can touch him. You can take all that he has. What was Job's response? We know that his response was to honor God.
Amen.
Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. But God allowed Satan access to accuse his chief servant Job. God allows, and I don't fully understand this, but God allows Satan to accuse the brethren, and we're told that plainly here. Why is Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father? Because he is interceding for you and me. Look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and here's a recognition that the reality is that even Christians sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mentioned last week, we have all heard the term JAG, Judge Advocate General, there in the military. Jesus Christ is that JAG officer, if you will. He's the captain of our salvation, and he defends us. He defends us before the throne so that whenever Satan accuses Nick George, Jesus intervenes and pleads for Nick, defends him as a lawyer would before a judge. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Amen.
Right now, as we sit in this auditorium, he is literally at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us. You say, how can he do that? Because he's God.
Yes.
He can do anything. It was Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, who spoke the world into existence. According to Colossians chapter 1, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that spoke the world into existence, he can do anything. So can he intercede for us at the same time? You bet he can. And praise the Lord, he does. Praise the Lord for that. So this is where we left off last week, and this is where we're picking up this morning. And we come now to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. There's a lot to rejoice in. You know, at that moment, you and I will be with Christ in heaven.
That's right.
And there'll be a lot of rejoicing, a lot of praise, when we understand that Satan is defeated and he can no longer access and accuse anyone. That's done. Notice the second part of the verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Midway point of the tribulation means that there are 3.5 years left. And Satan, who is filled with wisdom, that's what we're told in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, from his days of his beginning, the day of his creation, was filled with wisdom, certainly understands prophecy a lot better than you and I understand it. Listen, I'm no expert at prophecy. Don't even pretend to be. Well, he's an expert. He knows it.
Yes, he does.
And he knows exactly what's coming. And when this becomes a reality and he no longer has access into heaven, he can no longer accuse any believer, and he's cast to the earth. He knows. Now we're talking about a created being that was there from the beginning of creation, however long the period that was. Listen, From that very beginning, he has existed. And when you come to this point, he'll know he has 3.5 years left. You know, that's a death sentence.
That's right.
It's like someone telling you, you got this disease, you just got this little period of time left. And brother, that is hard news. And it'll be hard news for this evil one. I want you to go back with me. I want you to notice these things. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Here's something interesting when you study the book of Revelation. There is an assumption that you know the Old Testament. Now, there's some big name preachers right now who are saying you don't need to read the Old Testament. If you don't, you will never understand the book of Revelation.
That's right.
God does not give you or me permission to dismiss the Old Testament.
Amen.
Now, I certainly do not advocate you just spending all your time in the Old Testament, because we're New Testament saints. But to have understanding, especially the book of Revelation, you've got to understand 75% of the words in the book of Revelation are taken from Old Testament passages.
Right.
And he doesn't say, like Matthew said, or like Luke said, thus saith Jeremiah, you know, and he gives the quote from the particular place of the books they wrote. There's just an assumption. You already know this. You already know these things. So when you look back here at Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to notice a description given of this one that we now call the devil or Satan. Look at chapter 14 of Isaiah. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And that word stars again can mean the literal stars. It can mean a reference to the angelic host. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll begin to read in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum of beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been, and notice these words, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now listen to these words. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. There was a physical king of Tyrus, just like there was a physical prince of Greece, and a prince of, you know, these different kingdoms that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. This reference, as you read about the king of Tyrus, is obviously not the physical king of Tyrus. It is the spiritual entity, and the entity is declared to be Satan. What was this creature when God created him, as it declares? He was a created being. He was a covering cherub. And you notice there are two classes of angelic creatures that surround God's throne. Seraphim, four winged creatures and cherubim, six winged creatures.
Yes.
He was one of the cherubs. It was the cherubims who guarded Eden when Adam and Eve fell to sin and they were cast out. This was the covering cherub, as the sense is that he hovered over the very throne of God and reflected God's glory. He created him with great wisdom, great beauty. What's interesting to me is that apparently even the angelic hosts were created with free will. Because one third of the angelic hosts chose to follow Lucifer in rebellion against God. And it talks about him being cast out of heaven that first time. But notice again in that passage in Ezekiel, eventually cast to the ground. When did that happen? I think it happens during the tribulation. I think it happens midway, and we just read about it. The last time you have access to accuse anyone, he is cast down to the earth. You know, we talk military strategy, you know, especially in modern warfare, you've got to have air power. You've got to have air power to succeed. We see that in the Russia-Ukraine war. You've got to have air power. All of a sudden, God strips away his air power. What is he called? The prince of the power of the air. God says, no more. You're relegated to the ground. And he'll rage war, but God will crush him. God will crush him during that battle of Armageddon. Praise the Lord for that. And we'll see that later on. So here is Satan. He's cast down. He knows he has but a short time before the end is come. Now I'm going to skip over some things for time's sake. Just look at verse 13. Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. It does not say that he persecuted the bride or he persecuted the Gentiles. His focus now is on Israel, the woman, the one that brought forth the child. There's only one nation from which Jesus Christ came. And we're told plainly, he came out of the tribe of Judah, out of Israel. And his focus is on these people to destroy them. Oh, he's attempted it. We know that. A lot of you were living during World War II. You know, you saw it. We saw what happened just a few years ago in Israel. We have seen these things. There is an intense hatred for Jewish people. It's never made sense to me. But it makes sense because we know it's demonic. We know that. Israel is special to God, still special to God. Couple passages I want you to look at. First, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So if you'll turn back with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 8. Beautiful passage. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now just pause for a minute. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, am I understanding this correctly? That every nation on the face of the earth, their inheritance is determined according to what God does with Israel. I don't fully understand that, but the United States is where it is because of what God did for Israel in the Middle East.
That's right. Amen.
That's what it says.
Yes.
That's what it says. Just thought that was interesting. But that's besides the point. Look at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth him on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. That passage alone, if we read nothing else, would tell you how special Israel is to God. He says, they are the apple of my eye. The word apple translated is pupil. Pupil. So what does that mean? They're the pupil of my eye. What does that mean? It means they're God's focus.
Yes.
God focused on them to open things up through the book of, through the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament. There's the mystery called the church. And then when the church is taken into heaven, the focus goes back to Israel. They are the apple of his eye. You know, you've heard the saying, don't poke a bear in the eye. And God is saying, don't you dare touch my people. They're the apple of my eye. You go after them. You are going after God. That's why, look, Israel today is a very secular nation. Many of them are godless. Many of them are atheistic in their mindsets. That's changing. But they're still his people.
That's right.
Aren't you glad even when you as a believer now get out of sorts with God, sometimes you're not in a right walk with God, God doesn't cast you aside. You're still his people. You're still important to him. Now notice this next passage. This is even better. Zechariah chapter 2. So in the Old Testament, you go back almost to the book of Matthew, and then just go a few pages back. You see Malachi, and right before that, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, I'm going to begin to read in verse 8. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eyes. It's just like you just poked God in the eye. You made a big mistake. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Special protection for Israel, whether they are in fellowship with him or not. They are his people. They're his own. But there's an encouraging thing here in verse 11. You notice that? And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day during the millennial kingdom. You notice in the last few chapters of Revelation when he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, it says the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. So there will be during the millennial kingdom nations that will turn to God.
That's right.
That will look at Jesus Christ and gladly give him allegiance. And he's going to welcome the nations, not just Israel, but the nations. And that's really why he welcomed you and me, Gentiles, to himself as well. Aren't those great passages?
Amen.
He says, you don't touch the apple of God's eye. You don't touch Israel. You do your ask Adolf Hitler if you could.
Right.
Ask Haman if you could. Then look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half time, or 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Serpent being another name, a code name of the devil. So this woman, Israel, is given means to escape the wrath of Satan during these last 3.5 years. They do not go unscathed. In the very book we just read, Zechariah, he said 2/3 of the Jews during these great battles, especially the Battle of Armageddon, 2/3 are killed. But there's a remnant that survives. There's a remnant that God protects. And he says he gives the woman two wings of a great eagle. Now this is all imagery, if you will. And he talks about, he's not going to literally give all the Jews wings and they're flying around. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what we read back there in the book of Deuteronomy, how the eagle flutters over her young and protects them. Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God says, I'm going to protect my people. I'm going to do something special for them. They will never be annihilated. They will never be totally destroyed. That will not happen. God is going to protect his people, Israel, and give them a special place. Notice verse 15 and 16 of Revelation 12. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. A picture of divine protection during the last 3.5 years for this remnant of Israel. Again, possibly just imagery, possibly literal. You remember what God did to Israel when they were delivered from Egypt. He brought them through what? The Red Sea. He brought them through the Jordan to cross over into Canaan, into the land of promise. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but it says about Dathan and Abiram who rebelled against Moses. It says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. I don't know what God will do. Will he do, well, we know there's going to be a lot of supernatural things that happen during that time. Will the earth actually open its mouth? Will Satan have the ability to cause, good night, you pray for Greg and me. We're headed down to North Carolina on Tuesday. We're going to observe the flood damage to see what we as a congregation do to help those people. Some of the descriptions I've heard of the devastation from water. You know, you go over your faucet, you turn it on, you get a glass of water. You never think of that liquid source of having power to destroy. Those of us who went down to help during Hurricane Katrina, we saw the force of what water can do. Maybe Satan will use water in some way to try to destroy God's people. But what happens? God protects them, even if it is opening the earth to divert flood. I don't know what he's going to do. I just know that right here we're told God is going to protect his people.
That's right.
He's going to protect his people. And then look at the very last verse of this chapter. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I said to you that if you were to go to Israel today, and you were to walk the streets of Tel Aviv, if you were to walk the streets of Jerusalem, here's what you'd find. For the most part, a very secular, worldly-minded people. Most of them not followers of God. But there are those who are beginning now to turn more and more to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And you notice he said that he is going to go after those who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. You find back in chapter 14 of Revelation, or chapter 7 of Revelation, where God called out 144,000 male Jews, 12 from each tribe. Now, you know, the not the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that, you know, they're the 144,000 that go to heaven. They have a hard time with that because you got to be from the tribe of Naphtali,
yes,
or the tribe of Issachar or the tribe of Judah. It'd be awfully hard to do that. And there's a second description given of them in the second half of the tribulation. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So how do people get saved during the time of tribulation? We know in part the two witnesses who are there during the first half of the tribulation, and these 144,000 6,000 Jewish males who do what the church has never succeeded in doing, and that is getting the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth.
Amen. That's right.
During the tribulation, most people will reject the gospel, just like they do to you. Man, if I had a dime for every person who's ever rejected the gospel and I've given it to them, I'd be a very wealthy man. But there's always one. That's why you just keep telling people. Because there's always somebody that will receive the truth. So you don't give up. And these begin to go around the globe and proclaim the gospel. And the Bible says back in chapter 7 that they're sealed so they cannot be destroyed. They survive these 7 years of tribulation. But Satan's going to try. As wise as Lucifer once was, he sure, well, I'm not going to say it, but it makes you wonder what he's thinking when he knows what's going to happen anyway. But anyway, he'll try to destroy them. So you see here, I want you to see in this chapter, the focus during the second half of the tribulation turns toward the nation of Israel as God once again takes the apple of his eye and makes those people his focus. Now, before we close here, I want to go back to a verse that we found in this chapter, and that's verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That verse certainly applies to any person who receives the Lord Jesus during the time of the tribulation. But that verse applies to any believer from any age.
Yes, sir.
So that means this verse applies to you. We know that one day the accuser will be cast down and will no longer have access to God to accuse anyone. But that's not true today. He could still accuse Cody Abraham. He can still accuse Seth Davis. He can still accuse Pastor Vaughn. He can still accuse us. But we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads for us. Praise the Lord for that. God says, I'm willing to plead for you, but at the same time, I don't want to be doing things in which Satan can accuse me. You have something in your life right now which Satan can accuse you with? Did you see what so-and-so just did? And they claim that you're their Savior? I don't want Satan to have information on me that he can go before the Father and accuse me. Do you? Sometimes we do. I'd like to stand here and tell you, I've never sinned since the day I got saved. I'd be a liar. That's why he said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And he said that to Christians. So sometimes Satan does have the goods on us to accuse us. But how do you really overcome? How do you overcome? Well, we're told right here, first by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says this, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, notice this, eternal redemption for us. When God saved you, he doesn't give you temporary redemption.
Praise the Lord.
He gives you eternal redemption. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, not most sin. Quit walking around in your guilt of the past. Get over it because Jesus Christ has. Whatever plagues you because I did this in my past and I just can't get over it. Get over it. Because he remembers it no more. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, he said. The word cleanse is in the present tense. It is a constant cleansing. You realize that? Listen to me. There are people in this room who since the moment of your salvation have done some pretty gross sins. He could never forgive that. I really blew it. Well, you did. So did I. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, present tense, continually, constantly cleanses. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Romans 5, 9. Much more than be now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being now, not when we get to heaven. Here's this mentality that some people have. Well, I'll be God's child when I get to heaven. No. You're now justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be made right with God. Cassie's right with God. Chloe's right with God. We're right with God if you know Him as your Savior. This is the way God sees you. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you for what He's made you. Justified in His sight. In this very book of Revelation that we've studied, Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11. Corinth was a troublesome church. They had all kind of issues with immorality. Paul addresses their fornication, their pervertedness, that because of the culture they grew up in, they struggled with overcoming. And he lists a bunch of sins. He said, you were adulterers, you were idolaters, you were fornicators, you were homosexuals, you were all this, this, and this, and this. He said, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified.
Glory to God.
But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
This is what you were, and this is the way God sees you now. You're sanctified. You're set apart to God. You are justified. You are right in God's eyes. This is what you used to be, but that's not the way God sees you now. So don't look at yourself that way. Do not look at yourself that way. Look at yourself the way God looks at you. So what are you saying then, Pastor Vaughn? What do you mean by overcoming? You're quoting all these verses. Well, listen, as we appropriated Jesus' blood for salvation from sin, appropriate Jesus' blood for victory over sin. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? God doesn't want to just save you. He wants you to live a victorious life. You can overcome. But you know what you have to do? You have to accept what He says. Now listen to me. A lot of us won't accept what He says. We can read it black and white. He says it. That doesn't make sense to me, or I'd really just have a hard time believing it. Well, start believing it. You got saved by faith. Believe Him by faith every step of the way. Second thing He says, and I'm almost done. He said, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. Every one of us. The word testimony actually means evidence given. My life gives evidence to Jesus Christ. Or a lack of people being able to see Jesus Christ in my life. So you've heard this said before. If you were to go to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Let me just rephrase that a little bit. Is there enough evidence in your life today to convict you of being a child of God? When those people out there look at those of us who are in here, who call ourselves born again, as we go out there and live among the lost, is there enough evidence in our life that they know what we are? It's not enough just to say it.
Yes.
And I just had that experience a few days ago, sitting down with someone that supposedly was saved years ago, and I'm so unconfident of their salvation, I sat down and re-questioned him. Are you really saved? Why did I do that? Because they show no evidence of salvation. I'm not their judge. I don't know if years ago they meant business with God. That's between them and God. I mean, look, if I looked at Lot's life, I would have said he was a lost man. God says in 2 Peter, he was a saved man.
That's right.
But I don't want people to question. I don't want my kids to look at my life and say, we don't know if Dad's really saved. I don't want my grandchildren to look at me and say, I don't know if he's really saved. I've been trying to witness to my neighbors over here. I don't want them to say, I don't know if this man is really saved. He claims it. He speaks it. He's a pastor of that church. But his life's a mess. I don't want them to say that. I want them to see evidence. Do you? But you notice how they got that testimony through the word of their testimony. It's the word logos. Use that big Greek word there, logos. What does that mean? It means this word is referring to the Bible, the scriptures.
Amen.
We're saved by the word. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Listen, it'll save you, but this book was also given to you, not only to save you, but to give you victory, to overcome in your life. The classic example is Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 4. He is baptized in the River Jordan, and then the Bible says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of Satan. 40 days fasting, he's tempted of Satan. And remember, he's tempted three times, and every time when Satan tempted him, what did he say? It is written. And the living word gave the spoken word from the written word to overcome Satan. If Jesus had to do it, do you think you need this book in your life so that you can overcome? You certainly do, and so do I. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Pastor Vaughn is fully capable of sinning. As long as I have this, as long as me lives in this vessel, I am capable of sinning. So you know what? I got to know this book.
That's right.
You got a memorization program? Are you attempting to memorize God's word and hide it in your heart so that you got a struggle? Let me just use this as an illustration. I'm not saying anything that's improper. I'm not saying anything that we don't already know. Every man and woman in this auditorium knows this, that men are created and we're motivated by sight. I'm not trying to be improper here.
That's right.
So God says, let me help you men, because you got problems with the lust of the eye.
That's right.
And so he gave us Job 31:1, where Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eye. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And you're strange, sir, if you don't struggle with this, because that's the way most men are made.
Yes.
So God said, because I've created you this way, you've got to have some power to overcome. So I'm giving you my word to help you overcome. Psalm 103, verse 3, the psalmist said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So don't sit there in front of that boob tube and watch things that are going to sexually motivate you. Don't get on that internet. Don't get on that computer screen and watch things that are going to defile your mind and cause you to lust after someone. The very words of Jesus, Matthew 5:28. "Whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already." You don't have to go to bed with somebody to commit adultery. All you have to do is look with lust. So what do we find? God gives us ammunition, his word, to help us get victory.
Amen.
God gives us his word. You can overcome by the word of your testimony. By the word of your testimony. And then the final thing here in this verse, he said this, "And they love not their lives unto the death." How do you overcome Satan? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and not loving your life more than you love him. Can I ask you a question this morning? I'm not talking to anyone who's lost here. I'm talking to those who know you're born again. Do you love Jesus more than you love your own life? I got to ask myself that question. Do I love him more than I love myself? Do I love him more than I love my wife? And I love my wife. Do I love him more than I love my kids? Boy, I love my kids. My grandkids. And so do you guys. But I love him more.
Amen.
If you want to overcome, fall in love with him.
Yes, sir.
How do you fall in love with somebody? You spend time with them. That's why so many marriages are such a mess. They don't spend time together.
Yes, sir.
I'm the bride and he's the bridegroom. I've got to spend time with him. You can't overcome. He declares it so. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe God's dealt with you today. If he has, there's an old-fashioned altar here. If you're not capable of coming to this altar, you make where you sit or where you stand an altar. And if God's dealt with you in any way, you cry out to him. If you're here, you really don't know him as your Savior. You say, I just want to be clear of this. Then when we begin this time, what we call the invitation, you come and we'll have somebody quietly step aside, privately talk with you, how you can know for sure that you're his child. The majority of people in this room, I'm sure, are Christians. Maybe God has dealt with you about something. Praise the Lord, we can overcome. Satan does not have to have advantage over us. You go before him today and just let the Lord deal with you. Let's all stand together and have Melanie begin to play, and you do exactly what the Lord wants you to do this morning. Here at the altar. We do have coming this morning Zach and Bree Nicely. They've been with us for a while now, and they want to become part of our church family. And so we're excited about that. And I've appreciated just getting to know them. We've sat down, we've talked before, and they've been part of the New Beginnings class, and just enjoy having them here. So I'm going to ask, Zach, has there been a time in your life where you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism?
Yes, I have.
Okay. And Bree, I'll ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I do.
Amen. So she's a fairly newborn Christian. Been in church for many years, but just recently was saved a few months back. And Bree is going to be baptized next Sunday. Amen. So based on her baptism, she will also become a member of the church. So if you're willing to receive, of course, their daughter, Dallas, downstairs in Children's Church, but if you are willing to receive Zach and Bree into membership of Grace Baptist Church, would you let it be known by a good amen?
Amen.
So I think that was a yes. I think they went. So when we close, church family, you just come down and welcome Bree and Zach into our church family. It already seems like they're part of the church family. They've been involved in stuff already, so we'll do that. Again, thank you for being here this morning. Look forward to seeing you back at 5 o'clock. Tonight's the last night in the book of Hebrews. We're going to wrap it up. So I don't know what we're going to do next, but we'll do something. But anyway, that's 5 o'clock tonight. And teachers meeting. Teachers, remember your responsibility to be here at 4 o'clock for that meeting downstairs in the Nisley room. All right, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. Brother Ferris, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blood.